This evening and next Sunday evening, we're going to be looking at two different women in the Bible. We don't know their name. Their names are unknown. But they have many things to teach us. What we've read this evening, I suppose, is a miracle interrupting a miracle. But what I'm going to do this evening really is to concentrate particularly on the miracle that happened sort of in the middle, and that is of the woman who was healed with the issue of blood. But there are some interesting comparisons between that miracle and the miracle that sort of started and finished either side of it, and that was the raising of Jairus' daughter. The first thing was that the woman had suffered for 12 years with this issue of blood. For 12 years she'd had this complaint. Jairus' daughter was of 12 years old. So Jairus' parents had had 12 years of joy. This woman had had 12 years of suffering. The second thing that is quite similar really between these two accounts, these two miracles, was that they both came, both the woman and Jairus, came in absolute desperation. If we look at verse 41 about Jairus, it says that the latter part of the verse, he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. If we go on to verse 47 with the woman, it says that she came trembling and fell down before him. So they both came in desperation. Another thing that's really amazing about these two accounts is that faith was crucial to both of them in the healing. If we look at verse 48, it says, Jesus said to the woman, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." And then if we go a couple of verses later, to verse 50, talking to Jairus, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" Faith was crucial to both miracles. Another part that's very interesting about this actually is a stark difference. The woman was told by Jesus to make herself known, to bring herself out into the public. If we go on to verse 56, right at the last verse that we read, it says that Jesus charged Jairus and his wife to tell no one what had happened. So the first one, the woman was to make it known. The second one, Jairus and his wife were told to keep it very, very quiet. We'll possibly look at that a bit later on. And then lastly, another thing that's very similar about this, and it's a real picture of the gospel, is that in both cases, Jesus, under the ceremonial law, was making himself unclean by allowing himself to be touched and to have to do with the woman with the issue of blood. We'll look at this later, but in Leviticus, he had made himself unclean. And also with Jairus' daughter, when she was dead, and he came to her and touched her, that he also would have made himself ceremonially unclean. So what we're going to look at this evening is, as I said, the verses that particularly look at the woman with the issue of blood. And I'm really going to look at it in three sections. The first part, we're going to look at her situation. What was her condition? What were the problems that she had? We're then going to look at our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if we've got time, we'll look at a few extra practical lessons that come from these verses. So let's first of all look at her situation. Well, to put it simply, she'd lost everything. She was completely on skid row. She had nothing whatsoever. Everything seemed to have disappeared before her eyes. And we know that situation. We hear about it sometimes when people give accounts of ones that they've met at Lime Street. They get accounts of people who, through often drink or drugs, have been brought to a situation where they can't get much lower. There used to be a song, "When you've got nothing to lose." And that was the situation that this woman was in. Some people get to that situation through gambling. Some people get to it through illness, whether it's some form of dementia or some form of physical illness. In this woman's case, it was illness. And what had she lost? Well, the first thing that she'd lost was her health. In verse 43, it says, "A woman having a flow of blood, a hemorrhage for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any." Some of the commentaries that I've read said that they pick up on the fact that Matthew and Mark says that she went to a number of doctors, and far from making her better, they made her worse. Possibly they explain that Luke, because he was a doctor, would not have mentioned something like that. But she'd been to lots of doctors, and she'd got no better whatsoever. She'd become constantly weak. She'd got a sort of a realization that nothing was going to work. And I suppose this is what is very hard, isn't it? And it's very hard for anyone really who has an illness which doesn't seem to get any better. There's an expectation that there must be a cure. There must be something that can be done that can heal or alleviate our situation. And it must have been very distressing for her as she became more drained and sickly and weaker and weaker. So she lost her health. Again in verse 43, it says that she spent all her livelihood. So not only has she lost her health, she'd lost her money. It says that she spent everything that she had. There was, of course, no NHS. There were no friendly societies or insurance. She was bankrupt, basically, what they're saying. She was completely unprotected. She was on her own. Sinclair Ferguson makes the point, which may be the case, that she may have been divorced because of her condition, because that was possible, a grounds for divorce. But the situation was that she had no money, she had no help. You could just imagine her perhaps going to a doctor or somebody who would promise a cure. She'd hand over money, and then after a while it became apparent that that cure was no better than the money that she'd had before, and become more and more depressed. So she'd lost her health and her money. The other thing that she'd lost was her status and standing in the community. If we could just turn to Leviticus chapter 15. We need to sort of have just read a couple of verses to fully understand this. Want to read it afterwards, it's particularly from verses 19 to 33, but we'll look at verse 25, because this is appropriate. So Leviticus 15, verse 25, and it says, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean." And then in the surrounding chapters, it says that as a result of that, she'll be excommunicated or put outside of the temple, that she wouldn't be able to have fellowship with her people, with the Jews. She wouldn't be able to attend the temple. In other words, she was a social outcast. She was deprived of social contact. So not only had she no health, no money, that she has, was completely ostracized by the people at the time. And that's really then why she went to the crowd and hoped that she'd be lost in it, that nobody would notice, because they'd so be caught up with Jesus and trying to get near to him, listening to what he was saying, or perhaps healing people, that she wouldn't be noticed. And that's, of course, why she was horrified from the verse that we read a few moments ago, when Jesus wanted her to make herself public. So, she lost everything, her health, her money, and her standing in the community. It's interesting, actually. I was going to mention it later, but I'll mention it now. Is that I was reading a survey only a few months ago, and it asked what were the most important, asking all these different people. It's funny, these surveys, isn't it? You know, you read all these surveys, and you know, I'm nearly 55, and I've never ever been asked in a survey. Can never understand that. Let's know all these people who get asked in surveys. Anyway, this was yet another survey, and it asked these people, what is it, really? What's the most important thing to fulfill your life? And people had to say what they thought, what the top three were, and then they rated them. And when they looked at all of them, the top three that came out were health, wealth, and respect and status in society. Now, just a survey, but this woman had lost all three. That was her situation. So that was her condition. Let's have a look then at our Saviour. First of all, we'll look at what did Christ see in this woman? We know what other people had saw her in the crowd. They really didn't want anything to do with her at all. But what did Jesus see in this woman? Well, first of all, he saw her helplessness. He saw that she was at the end, that she had lost everything, that she had nothing at all. She had nothing to commend herself at all. The second thing that Jesus saw in this woman was that she had a desire to be healed. She was fearful, she was anxious, that's completely obvious. But she was desperate to be healed. She'd been to lots of other people, lots of other places, got nowhere. She was now coming to the Lord Jesus. She was desperate to be healed. And the Lord Jesus saw that, and he also saw that she had a trust in him. She saw that she had a trust, but that it was her desire to not touch him personally. If you just look at Matthew, in Matthew's account of this, that's in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 verse 21. Each of the accounts just sort of add a little bit or give a different nuance to it. And what Matthew says is that in verse 21, chapter 9, "For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Well, we may conjecture why she says that. Maybe she thought that if she actually touched his person, that she would make Jesus unclean. It may be that she couldn't really get very near to him. Or it may be, as most people seem to think, that she thought that if she just touched his garment and his hem, that she was less likely to get noticed. But that's what she did. She had this trust in him. It was a trust mixed up with superstition. She seemed to think that his clothes had some special power. It was a misdirected faith. Sorry. But she had this trust that Jesus could do something for her. So that's what Christ saw in this woman. But what do we see in the Lord Jesus Christ from this? Well, there's quite a lot that we see. I always think it's marvellous when we think that Jesus is God in the flesh, because we see the attributes, what that can be communicated to us in action in different situations. And these verses are no different. So what do we see in Christ? Well, the first thing we see is his patience. Jesus shows it in three instances in this short account. I mean, the first one is being interrupted on the way to Jairus' daughter. Jesus shows no sense of exasperation, no sense that he was going to turn away from her because he was busy doing something else. And we see that a lot in Jesus' life. You see it in the wedding feast when Mary comes up to him about the wine being left. We see it in the healing of the paralytic when this man comes through on a pallet through the roof. He saw interruptions as being sent by the Father. He didn't see them as things that were a nuisance and that he shouldn't have anything to do with. He saw them as being heaven sent, and he always reacted very patiently and lovingly to them. And it's a great challenge, that, really, isn't it? You know, are we the same? You know, we're busy doing something and there's a knock on the door, or the telephone rings, or there's an accident that happens. And do we get exasperated? Do we get annoyed? Do we put the person off, or do we cut the telephone call short, or the visit short? Or do we, like the Lord Jesus, treat it as being sent by God, and that really, that as it's sent by God, that we should be very patient, we should be very caring in that situation and not get exasperated. So the first thing we see in God's patience, Jesus' patience, sorry, is that he saw interruptions in a very positive way. The second thing about Jesus' patience is in verses 42 and 45. It says that, but as he went, the multitude thronged him. And in verse 45, it says, Master, the multitude throng and press you. The crowd pressing in on him. And Jesus never becomes exasperated or loses his temper. And, you know, when you think about it, that is amazing. I mean, crowds were a big feature of the Lord Jesus' life. And he never lost his temper or got, as I said, exasperated or fed up by it. And we know, don't we, that if we're caught up in crowds and we're pushed and we're shoved and, you know, it's very difficult to keep you cool and not to act or say something really which is sinful, is not appropriate. But we never see Jesus act in that way. And the third way that Jesus shows us his patience, in verse 45, we'll look at first of all, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And then, a bit later on in verse 53, and they ridiculed him. This is over when Jesus said that Jairus' daughter was only sleeping and not dead. They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Jesus didn't respond to the sarcastic or irreverent or mocking words and tones of the disciples, and in this case of the crowd. He didn't jump to his own defence or tear a strip off them for speaking about him like that, or trying to make out that he had lost the plot in some way. That Jesus was always very kind and considerate. And of course we see that even more so when during his trials with Herod and with Pilate, that he never jumped when people were criticizing him or mocking him, and often very wrong, and always very wrongly. He never jumped to his defense. And I find that a great challenge to myself, because certainly, you know, I mean, pride is a terrible thing, and I'm sorely afflicted with it. And when people say things or do things that you know, always to make out that you, as you said, you've lost the plot, or you you don't know what you're talking about. You can jump to your own defence. We never see that with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, of course, what the disciples didn't understand in verse 45 is what Jesus meant by the word touch. They didn't understand the spiritual significance of that. They didn't understand that what Jesus was talking about was this touch of faith that had released his healing power to him. So we pick out from that, first of all, then, that the patience of the Lord, of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we pick up, really, is Jesus' love and gentleness. Now, as I said, this woman was a social outcast. There must have been something that she'd seen or been told about Jesus, that, and she thought, well, Jesus will not reject me. She knew that she was unclean. She knew that she was possibly going to make Jesus unclean in her dealings with him. But she knew that something about that had happened, that Jesus wouldn't reject her. And it's a great picture, isn't it, of the gospel, this. She came to Jesus with fear. She came to Jesus with great anxiety. She came with her uncleanness. And she came with some faith. And she came to Jesus, and her uncleanness was transferred to Jesus. Just like on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took on our sins. Our sin was transferred to Jesus. The atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a picture of the gospel. Well, what happened when she came to the Lord Jesus? We look at this love and gentleness of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at verse 48, because this says it all, really. Jesus said to her, first of all, daughter. This is the only time, in fact, in Scripture that Jesus called anybody daughter. She was excommunicated by God's people. He was now saying that she was a child of God, that her uncleanness had gone. She called daughter by Jesus. The second thing, again on the same verse, in verse 48, be of good cheer. Well, cheer wouldn't have been something that she'd have known much about in the last 12 years. A life of absolute misery, for all the reasons that we've mentioned just before. But the Lord Jesus now says that you can be of good cheer. What good news. And what good news the Lord Jesus has for her. And then just moving on a bit. And again on that verse. In verse 48. Your faith has made you well. Now this leads us really to look at a question, which I'm sure has been on a few people's minds as we've gone through this verse. Why did Jesus demand that she make herself known? He would have known that that was the last thing that she wanted. What she'd hoped was that she'd touch the hem of the Lord Jesus' garment, that she'd hope that she'd be cured, and she'd hope then that she'd be able to steal away through the crowd and nobody would notice. But Jesus told her to come out in public. It says in verse 47, it's a beautiful way that it's expressed. It says, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him, it's not what she wanted to do, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So what were the three reasons, why the Lord Jesus told her to sort of come forward? Well, I think the first one, most definitely, is to correct this imperfect belief that she's had, this sort of faith mixed up really with a bit of superstition. It's possible, isn't it, that if that had happened, if she had just touched Jesus' garment, she'd felt better, the hemorrhaging had stopped and she'd gone away back home, that she might have gone away with the wrong idea. She might have sort of believed somehow that it was Jesus' clothes had some sort of magical quality. And before we think, wonder whether that's true, we only have to look really at the history of many different religions that place such emphasis on relics, that's what they're called. Some part of, and whether it's true or not, some part of a possession that a saint had. I remember listening to a program on the radio about the in about the 1950s, that I think it was the Vatican that was selling crosses with, when you open them up, they said that there was a part of Jesus's, of the cross that Jesus was sacrificed on. Well, as this radio program said, if that was true, it must have been a hugely massive cross. But people do think, don't they? They think if they go to a certain place where they believe that some miracle took place, whether it's Lourdes, allegedly, or Fatima in Portugal, that somehow they're going to get better. And so it could well have been the case that this woman thought that. She thought that, yes, it's something related to Jesus. And that clearly wasn't the case. So I think that was the first reason to correct her imperfect belief. And that's why those verses, those words in verse 48 are so important. Your faith has made you well. It wasn't the fact that you pushed through the crowd and touched my garment that made you well. I don't want you going away with thinking that it was that. It was your faith that made you well. And it was also possibly to correct the same misbelief that other people in the crowd might have had. So I think the first reason that Jesus wanted her to become public was to correct her imperfect belief. I think secondly, and this is a very important one, is why she asked her to come forward, was to give her that vital and greater blessing of forgiveness of sins, or as it says here, peace with God. Yes, it was her ailment that brought her to Jesus. That was the thing that really preoccupied her mind. That was the thing that had taken away her health, her money, and the status in the community. But a far greater problem was her sin. And that's what she needed healing for. And if Lord Jesus had not made this public, again, it's possible that not only would she have gone away thinking that it was the hem, touching the hem, that made her better, she may have not have realised the greater work that the Lord Jesus had truly done to her. And so that's why in verse 48, that Jesus was able to say right at the end, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. So they're the first two. I think the third reason is that it was to make it public for her benefit. Remember, she'd not only lost, as I said, money and health, but she wasn't accepted at all in the community. And what Jesus was doing here was that he was broadcasting it to everybody that she'd been healed. That under the Leviticus law, she was no longer unclean. That she should now be fully accepted back into the community and into the temple. Jesus is very practical and particular in his dealings with us. I love that verse, and we're not particularly looking at it tonight, but with Jairus' daughter, it says in verse 55, the spirit returned, she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Jesus is very, very practical. They were obviously all taken up by the miracle, but he knew that she needed some food. Jesus is concerned about our physical situation. But also we know that that Jesus is very particular in his dealings with us. Now, I mentioned right at the beginning that he'd told the woman that she must come public. She must make it clear. She told Jairus' parents that they're supposed to not say anything about it. Jesus and our Heavenly Father doesn't deal with us as a mass. He deals with us in individuals. And it is easy, I think, as individuals, we say, they have it good, don't they? You know, if they had the sort of life that I have, they wouldn't find it easy. But Jesus deals with us as individuals. He has particular situations for each one of us. And what the situation is for one person, like it was for the woman, wasn't the same as it was for Jairus and his wife. For her it was to be public, for them it was to be quiet. And it is easy, I think, to forget that, and we complain, don't we, because we feel that we're being treated unfairly by God. God does deal with us in a different way, but it's all for our good and for our good purpose, as it was for the woman, as we've seen. And it was, if we were to study that in a bit more detail, why it was for Jairus and his wife. So that's what we learn about our Saviour. Just before we finish, I just want to mention a few concluding sort of practical lessons before we leave this evening. The first one, it's the touch of faith that's all important. There were lots of people who were crowding in on Jesus, but Jesus knew that this particular woman was touching him in faith. And it's true today. Many people come possibly to hear the word of God, go to this meeting, that meeting, just like the crowd coming to hear Jesus. But do we come with that touch of faith? Do we come like that woman, depending totally on Christ, realizing there's nothing in ourselves to commend us to him? And are we coming earnestly looking to be blessed, or are we just coming because that's what we do? It's the touch of faith that's all important. Second thing that very much comes from this is that the public confession of faith is crucial. Whether it's through baptism, whether it's witnessing, whether it's being seen in the open air with God's people, we must, as used to be an elder in this church, Colin Rivers, always used this expression, we must nail our colours to the mast. When I was doing this, I remembered when I first came to Liverpool and started work. I used to work with this fella, and he sort of sat in the desk opposite me, and I worked with him for about 5 or 6 years. And one Saturday, I went to Tatton Park. And I can't remember why I went to Tatton Park, but anyway, I went to Tatton Park, and I heard all this music and bells, and it was Morris dancing. And I went round the corner, and who should I see was this bloke who had worked for 6 years opposite me. Mike, his name was. And he was quite a big fella, parading around with his bells and his ribbons, doing his Morris dancing. And I said to him, when it was a break for a cup of tea, I said, "Mike, you never ever told me you were a Morris dancer. How come you never told me that?" You know. And I thought, well, are we a bit like Mike in his Morris dancing? No, do we make it known to people that we're believers and how we spend our time, and when people ask us what we've done over the weekend? I found that a real challenge to me. Public confession of faith is crucial. And thirdly, Jesus met the woman where she was. And I think this is a big lesson that comes out of these verses. Yes, she had an intense but very imperfect faith. And it was focused on the wrong object, the hem of Jesus. But what Jesus did is he directed her faith to his person. And that's why he called her out of the crowd, wasn't it? He wanted her to understand more. And that's what God does with us when we're called as believers. Often when we're called as believers, we don't know all the answers. We don't know all the questions. We don't understand a lot of what's in the Bible, what are the Bible doctrines. But if we have that desire to be blessed and to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive our sins. There's nothing in us that can commend ourselves to God, that God will deal and correct any muddled thinking that we have over time. But as we come, having reached the end of resources, depending only on Christ, the marvellous thing of this is, like the woman shown, is that we'll be made whole, we'll be experienced, just like she was called daughter, we'll be experiencing what being a child of God is, and we'll be praising for our salvation. Amen.